And this morning we'll be looking at 2 John verses 1 to 3. Hear now God's word. The elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son will be with us in truth and love. Let's once again bow in prayer as we expound God's word. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your precious truth which you have preserved for us. And Lord, may you open our hearts and our minds to comprehend and understand what you are teaching us in these verses this morning. And Lord, may you be with my mind and my mouth, that I may think clearly and proclaim your word with clarity. And in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. At one point in my life growing up, when we went to visit my mom's parents in the RP home, as they lived there, my mom and one of my sisters and I traveled to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and visited my mom's parents. And just as background, we always called my mom's father Paga. If you want to know how we came up with that name, I'll tell you later. But we always called him Paga. And then my grandma was grandma. So we went to visit Paga and grandma. They lived on the third floor of the nursing home, and after lunch one day, my mom and sister and I were with them in the elevator going back up to the third floor. And my grandfather always waited for my grandmother. I don't think I ever saw my grandfather walk through a doorway before my grandmother. He always opened the car door for her, opened every door for her, and would always wait for her. And so this one time, he was waiting at the entrance to the elevator. My mom encouraged him, "You know, Dad, I've got Mom. You know, she'll be fine. You can go ahead." And so he had his walker, and he walked out of the elevator, and we're following behind him. And my mom notices that he's kind of grumbling to himself. And so I stayed with Grandma, and my mom went up to her dad, and she said, "Dad, it's okay. I'm with Mom. She's fine." And so he stopped, and he looked at her, and he said, "I like the view." And her response was, "Well, the view's not bad from back here either." This is a 90 and a 91-year-old man and woman, married for 62 years. Grandma and Paga were always together. It was always right that Grandma and Paga were together. They just naturally went together. And their love was evident in how they would look at each other, how they would talk to one another. But there are things in this life that we've all experienced that just naturally go together. They are united. They're intertwined. And in these opening verses, John combines truth and love in this way. They go together. You cannot separate one from another. They are united. And so as we look at these three verses this morning, the theme we'll be looking at is that you will have grace, mercy, and peace through truth and love. Again, you will have grace, mercy, and peace through truth and love. But as we begin to look at this second letter of John, you may be asking yourselves, if we're starting a series on the epistles of John, why are we starting with 2 John? Why don't we start with 1 John? Well, there's one commentator that I read in the study for this series that argued, and his point was, that 2 and 3 John were actually most likely written, or probably written, before 1. We have them in the order that we have them, and this is true of many of the books of the New Testament. They're in the order of length. If you look at Paul's letters, it starts with his longest letter, and then each letter gets a little bit smaller as you progress. Well, here too, in John's epistles, 1 John is much longer than 2 and 3 John. In fact, 2 and 3 John are the two shortest books in the New Testament. And so that is why we are going to begin with 2 John. Then we'll move to 3 John, Lord willing, and then after that, look at 1 John. So maybe getting some background material for 1 John, because in 1 John he deals much more deep in much more detail the issues that are faced in both 2 and 3 John. As we begin to look at these verses, the author of this letter is simply introduces himself as the elder. There is no name like Paul's letters, simply the elder. And there is much speculation about who this elder is. Was it in fact the Apostle John? Was it another man who was named John that wrote this letter? And in arguing for who wrote this letter, I fall on the side of just the historical evidence. Throughout church history, the vast majority of our church fathers and those who dealt with this letter saw it as the Apostle John who wrote this letter. And there is one possible argument given by a commentator for showing that John did in fact write this letter. There was one of our church fathers who, in speaking of the apostles, simply referred to them as the elders and listed a few of the apostles. In his argument, this commentator, is that as John opens this letter and simply says, the elder, John was writing these at a time most likely late in his life. If you didn't know, John the apostle was the longest living apostle. He was the last apostle, last disciple of Christ to pass away. And as far as we know, he passed away from old age. And so when he was writing this late in his life, it was most likely that he was the only apostle left. And so taking in consideration that many people referred to the apostles as simply as the elders, the higher class of elder, John, giving this letter, writing it, simply writing the elder, people would know who it was from the beloved apostle. See, John rarely ever mentioned himself by name in his writings. And so simply writing the elder would know, and the audience would know who was writing this. The Apostle John. But who is he writing to? He says here, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. To the chosen lady and her children. I've mentioned a couple times how I hope one day the Lord would bless us to daughter a congregation here in the Seattle area. It'd be wonderful if the Lord would build up our numbers and we could send a group of us out and daughter another congregation to have their fellowship here. When I was in Pittsburgh, I was a part of a church, Elise and I were both worshiping in a church that daughtered another church in Gibsonia, a town not far from North Hills. And the North Hills church itself became known as the mother church of this church. We even have some visiting here from a church in Beaver Falls, which was the mother church of the Geneva Reformed Presbyterian Church, who in recent years, because of dwindling numbers, the daughter church went back and enveloped back into her mother church. So who is the chosen lady that John is speaking of here? As I've just talked about daughtering churches and mother churches, today's day and age, we refer to churches in the feminine. There's a mother church. There's a daughter church. We never say there's a father church or a son church. We're going to son a church today. It's always in the feminine. And this is no different in Scripture. Scripture often refers to the church as the bride of Christ, prepared and adorned for her bridegroom. In 1 Peter 5:13, he writes, "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you." This is often attributed to a church that Peter is speaking of. And so here, when the Apostle John says the elder to the chosen lady and her children, what he is saying is to the church and her members. That is what he is writing to. That is who he is addressing. He is writing a letter to a church. And as we'll speak upon, Lord willing, in a few weeks, in verse 13, he closes this letter by saying, "The children of your chosen sister send their greetings." He sends greetings from the chosen sister of the chosen lady. And as Paul sent greetings from members of the church to the Colossians that we just looked at, so too John is sending greetings from the church that he is directly involved with to this church that he is writing to. We don't know which church it was, but it was the chosen lady, the church of Christ, the bride of Christ. And what this means for us is that this letter, from its inception, was intended to be read in the context of a worship setting. It was intended to be looked at in the setting of a congregation, to be read to the chosen lady and her children, and to be expounded upon and learned from. And so this letter is from the Apostle John to the church and her children. John goes on to greet this church by saying that he loves her in the truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. He loves this body of believers. I decided to do a Google search on the word love. It's rather fascinating what you come up with when you search in Google for the word love. One of the things was it directed me to a new search engine called Bing. I'm not sure if everybody's familiar with it, but it gave a definition of love. Bing's overall definition of love is this: a strong, positive feeling toward somebody or something. Love, as defined by Bing, is a strong, positive feeling towards somebody or something. But is love simply a feeling? That's what we have to ask ourselves as we think about love. Is it simply a feeling? Well, by the world's own example, love is more than simply a feeling. As I was thinking about how the world views love and all the different ways, what kept coming to my mind is an idea of tolerance that we have in this world that is associated with how the world views love in our society around us. We see this by the negative consequences of being intolerant. If you dare to say to someone that they need to change their life and follow Christ, you are being intolerant. You are charged with being unloving, maybe even bigoted. But by doing this, the world is showing by their own actions that love isn't simply just a feeling. See, when you, by saying you're intolerant, you're unloving, looking at your actions, the world is showing and saying that love is more than just a feeling. It involves action. It involves, as an old Christian group, D.C. Talk, once said, love is a verb. It's an action. And we see this in the scriptures themselves in Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his love toward us. And so love is an action. Sure, there is a feeling and emotion component to it. But we need to get in our minds that love is something that we do. It's not simply something that we feel. So what directs our love? What guides our actions? What directs our love? Our society has its rules which directs its love and idea of love in the actions that you take. But biblical love that we learn from these verses is grounded in truth. Biblical love is grounded in truth. It is directed by truth. The context of biblical love is truth. I don't know if you noticed as I was reading these three verses, but if you also include verse 4, the word truth is used 5 times in 4 verses. It would help to think upon what John is combating here. John, in his letters, is combating a false notion of Christ and who he is. It's basically a denial of Jesus as God, as the Messiah. Not giving him the full authority that Christ has. And so he opens his letter, kind of putting into the face of the church, his readers, and into our faces this morning, this idea of truth. There's a principle in biblical interpretation that repetition has meaning. And we see this exemplified in God's character of being holy. It is the only attribute of God that is repeated 3 times. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. God's holiness is emphasized there. If we take that principle and apply it here, John has on the front of his mind truth. This idea of truth and holding on to the truth and living in truth. And he connects to it his love for the church. His love in truth. The truth is directing his love for the church. It is the ground on which his love flourishes and grows out of for the church. And that is the ground that our love for one another must grow out of. It is the ground that our love, not only for each other, but for those who are lost around us, must grow out of. It is the truth. Now, and what this means is that love is not simply just this vague concept out there. This idea of love, just kind of a mist floating in the air. But it's concrete. It's a reality. It is embedded in truth. Now, if you imagine that you're driving down I-5, and it's at some point of the day that I haven't yet found where you can actually drive the speed limit. And you're looking ahead and you see something in the road. And as you get closer, you realize that it's someone just walking down the middle of I-5 with cars flying around them at 60 miles an hour. And what would you do in that situation? Would you point out to the person that the truth of their situation? That they're living foolishly? Simply walking down the middle of I-5? That there are consequences that a large 1.5-ton hunk of metal moving at 60 miles an hour will have when it hits their nice, soft flesh? Well, in the world's idea of love and tolerance, they stay true to their logic. They would say to that person, fine, go on, live your life. That's how you want to live. That's fine. I won't judge you. I won't judge you to the truth, the laws of physics, that a car hitting you at 60 miles an hour will destroy you. You can go ahead and you can live your life. This is what needs to take place in the body of Christ. There is a truth, a reality, that someone walking down I-5 with cars going 60 miles an hour, they need to be told, they need to be warned in love of the truth and the reality of their situation. So too as Christians, if we see our brothers and sisters walking in a way that is contrary to the Scripture, or if we see a dying world out there walking in a way that is contrary to the truth of Christ, they need to be warned. They need to be told that they are in error and their path is leading to destruction. But our love for one another and our love for the world around us must always be grounded in the truth. It must be rooted in the truth. It must have its context in the truth. But John goes on in verse 2 to say, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. And what we can learn from this phrase of John is that it is the truth that unites us. It's the truth that unites the children of God as it resides in us and endures with us forever. How does the truth bind us as a body of believers? Growing up, I did not every single day have a strong positive feeling towards my sisters. I'm sure it's true of every sibling here. And as husbands and wives, I'm sure we would be honest and say that it's not every single moment of every single day that we have a strong positive feeling towards our spouse. See, love is more than just a strong positive feeling. What binds my sisters and I together? It is the truth that we share genetic material. Not simply that we love one another, but that we share a genetic bond. That it can be examined under a microscope, the union and bounding that we have. And so too with a husband and wife. Husband and wife are bound together in the truth of this marriage certificate that has their signatures on it. By the vows that they have taken. Not just the strong positive feeling, which is crucial to a loving family. But the truth of the genetic material of a brother and sister. In the truth of the laws of the state and a husband and wife. These bind us together. And so too, as brothers and sisters in Christ, like a family, it is not every day that we look upon one another with strong positive feelings. But as brothers and sisters of Christ, what we have is the truth of Christ, which binds us together. His word is the truth that resides and that lives in us. Jesus Christ says in John 17:17, he cries out to the Father in his high priestly prayer to sanctify his people with the truth. Then he goes on to finish the sentence by saying, your word is truth. In the opening verses of John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, the very familiar section of Scripture where John talks about, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made through Him and by Him. And he says in verse 14 that the Word became flesh. Christ is the incarnated Word. He is the Word made flesh. And as he said in John 17:17, your word is truth. We could say that Christ is the incarnate truth. He it is that lives and abides in us. As he points out in John 15, that we must abide in Christ and Christ in us. For apart from Him, we can do nothing. And then in the close of Matthew's Gospel, in verse 20 of chapter 28, Christ reassures His disciples by saying, "Surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." So Christ is that incarnate truth that binds us, that abides in us, that unites us as brothers and sisters, and that is with us to the very end of the age. And it is this truth of Christ, His Word, His Gospel, that our love must be united to. As I mentioned, love is not just some vague concept. It is just out there. It is a reality that must be centered upon and grounded in the truth of God. Our love for one another entails sometimes doing things that we don't want to do, potentially even angering our brother and sister. When we would have to confront a brother and sister and what sin may be in their life, it is not an easy thing to do, but is what God's truth instructs us to do. And when we do things according to the truth in love, we can be hopeful that we will win back our brothers and sisters. And so the truth unites us because Christ is the incarnate truth, the incarnate Word of God. And He is the one who binds us together as brothers and sisters. But in verse 3, John says that grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It is in truth and love together that we have grace, mercy, and peace from Father and Son. If we recall Paul's greeting in Colossians, what are some differences that we see in Paul's greeting and John's greeting here? Paul's typical greetings are, he simply says, "Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." The first difference that we see here in John's greeting is this word mercy that he adds. Grace, mercy, and peace. But the most striking difference between John's greeting here and Paul's is in the words, "will be with us." In Paul's greeting, "grace and peace to you from God the Father," it is almost as a wish that Paul has for his readers. Here, John is a little bit more certain. By saying grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us. It is emphatic. It is not simply a wish, but it is an assertion. He is asserting the fact that as Christians, the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the peace of God will be with you, and it will be with me. There is no question. God's grace and mercy and peace will be with us. And he says that it will be with us in truth and love. Now, there are different ways that the Greek could be taken in this sentence. It could be taken that truth and love are the condition in which grace, mercy, and peace are brought to us from God. It could be that truth and love, you could take it as it's a consequence of God's grace, mercy, and His peace given to us. Or you could take it as just simply everything just kind of going together. It's kind of truth and love are alongside God's grace, mercy, and peace. I think it's a little bit of the first and the last. It is God's truth and love in which we have grace, mercy, and peace. These ideas, these are together throughout Scripture. God's grace, His mercy, His peace, and love and truth are interwoven throughout the Scriptures. But we ultimately see that we have grace, mercy, and peace through God's truth and love. And this is ultimately embodied in Christ. In Christ, we have pictured for us, and we have truthfully the Word made flesh, God's incarnate truth. And He is our ultimate example of love grounded in truth. As God, He is love. He holds fast to His truth. He never wavers. Some of the interactions that you see with Christ and His disciples and those around Him, sometimes we can look at that, being conditioned by the world around us, and think, wow, Christ is being a little bit harsh here. Everything He did was according to His love for His people, and His love for His Father, and His love for His truth. And it is in Christ that we have truth and love, so clearly seen together. It is through Christ that we have been given the grace and the mercy of God. It is in Christ that we have peace from God. The peace that He brings in our reconciliation to Him. But not only on this broad scale of us having grace, mercy, and peace through the love and truth together that we see in the gospel and God's word, ultimately in Christ, but as you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, interact together, and we love one another, rooted in the truth, not just some vague concept of love, but following God's word, following His commands, following His gospel, and loving each other according to it, we can, as a body, have peace. We can show one another grace and mercy. One of the commentators I read was a man named John R.W. Stott. And he writes in connection with this last phrase in truth and love. He writes the following. So the Christian fellowship should be marked equally by love and truth. And we are to avoid extremism which pursues either at the expense of the other. Our love grows soft if it is not strengthened by truth. And our truth hard if it is not softened by love. Scripture commands us both to love each other in the truth and to hold the truth in love. What does this look like? What does this look like in our day-to-day lives? When I was a freshman at seminary, I had one senior classmate that came to me one day. He was a dear friend of mine. He had a smile on his face. And I should preface this by saying that if you've ever seen a picture of Charles Spurgeon, you know that he was not a small man. So this friend of mine with a smile on his face came up to me and he said, Ryan, would you like some tough love? So I said, okay. He said, well, we want to preach like Spurgeon, but we don't want to look like him. And at first I thought, wow, okay, thanks. But it was done out of love. He loved me. And throughout my freshman year, I was taking a little bit, many two helpings of the cafeteria food at the seminary. And this was a truth that someone had shared with him. And so he shared with me. Now, he could have just simply said, you know, hey, big guy, stop eating. But that would have been not in love. And so, my friend let me know the truth in love. He let me know the truth in love so that I could change how I was eating at the seminary and do a little bit better job. And this is what it looks like to express the truth in love. Loving one another. Looking out for one another. Not by our own idea of what is right and wrong. Not by any tradition that we have set up or by man, but according to God's word. Grounded in truth. Coming alongside each other. encouraging one another in our walk with Christ. If we need a little bit of redirection, lovingly redirecting. And so we are to have and to be gracious and merciful and loving to one another, grounded in truth. And when we do this as a body, we will have peace. It may not be easy at times, but there will be peace when we do it out of graciousness and mercy in our hearts. And so, brothers and sisters, truth and love are intertwined. They're intertwined as John presents them here. We cannot have love without truth. Love without truth becomes soft. We cannot have truth without love, because truth without love is hard. But truth and love together, and we will have grace, mercy, and peace from God and His Son through truth and love. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your truth that You have preserved. We thank You, Lord, for giving us a way to understand how to live, not only in relation to You, but in relation to one another. And Lord, may we always, at all times, hold fast to the truth. And Lord, we thank You for the love of Christ that You have displayed to us so clearly in His work on the cross. And Lord, in Your love and truth together in Christ, may You pour out upon us Your grace, mercy, and peace. In Jesus' holy name we ask this. Amen.